And a reading from John chapter 13. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So it probably won't come as a surprise to you to know that it's a lot of work to get a family of six ready for a long road trip. I am a morning person, and so my preference is to be on the road before sunup. That's the best way to make good time, but I'm not unreasonable. So we don't aim to leave the house until six if we're going on a long trip. But inevitably, we will pull out of the garage, and I will look at the clock in the car, and it'll say 7 o'clock. It's always an hour. I don't know what it is about time and how it works. It doesn't matter how much we prepare the night before or what time we set. We might choose 9 o'clock to leave, and we get in that car, and we're pulling out, and the clock says 10. We simply can't leave on time for a long trip. And the only thing at stake for us in this situation, and all of my stress in trying to get us out early, is whether or not we make it to Chattanooga in time to swim in the hotel pool. There's almost nothing at stake here. We can't manage to do it. I think of this when I think of Israel on the night of Passover. Because imagine if everything was at stake. Your very lives were at stake. And you had to be ready to leave. And you knew you were never going to come back. And so God gives Israel very clear instructions for how they are to eat this meal. Fully dressed, no pajamas at the table, shoes on, not by the door, staff in hand, and eat quickly. What kind of meal is this? This is like a snack. This is like the meals that the Anderson family eats on nights when there are sports and other things going on. This is not a real meal. Think of the meals that we celebrate. that we want to make special, whether it's a holiday or some other special occasion, we mark a special meal by quantity, right? The more food, the more special the meal. And if we don't leave the table growling and struggling to walk, then it hasn't been a good celebratory meal. And yet this is the meal, this Passover meal, this is the meal that stands at the center of Israel's identity and their remembrance of this particular moment in their life together, the Exodus. This is their originating event. This is the moment that makes them a people. And at the center of the Exodus is this meal. The people had been enslaved in Egypt for generations. Moses had come along and had tried to set them free. And God had begun to send plagues upon Egypt, but they only hardened Pharaoh's will to keep the people enslaved. It made the work harder for them. And the Hebrews struggled to trust that Moses was indeed sent from God. But finally in the story, we know it comes to this final plague in which God will pass over Egypt and all of the firstborn will die. And so the Hebrews, they slaughter lambs and they take the blood of these lambs and they put it on the doorposts. And that is the sign to God to know to pass over these homes, the homes of the Israelites, when this plague strikes Egypt. They share the lambs. They are prepared to leave at a moment's notice. Remember, they eat unleavened bread. They don't put yeast in the bread. It takes too long. They have to eat quickly. They have to be ready to go at a moment's notice if Pharaoh lets them go. This meal, this significant meal that seems to us strange and not at all in keeping with how we mark the significance of breaking bread together, this meal is about three things in particular. It's about trust, it's about hope, and it's about readiness. Trust that God will keep the promises that have been made. In particular, the promises that God had made to Abraham to make a great nation of this people who had been living in captivity. That there was a land out there waiting for them, a land that would allow them to live and thrive and produce. Trust that God will finally, finally this time, liberate the people of Israel. And the meal is about hope. Hope that the future will be different than the present. Hope in the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Hope in a different reality than the one that they have known, the only reality that they have known. This meal is about hope that things are going to change. And this meal is about readiness, being prepared, ready to go, ready to leave one life behind and step into another, ready to do as God commands, ready to go where God leads. So John, the gospel writer, is a little less clear about the timing of things. He doesn't always agree with Luke and Mark and Matthew. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very explicit that this meal is a Passover meal. It's harder to tell how John envisions it. But Jesus is there at the time of the celebration of the Passover festival in Jerusalem. He's there having a meal with his disciples. According to the other gospel writers, it is on the day of unleavened bread. That is to say, on the day of Passover when this meal is to be eaten. He's gathered at the table with his 12 disciples, and he chose 12 disciples because they were a symbol of the new Israel, of a renewed Israel, of God's people restored and brought back together. And so there he is with these 12 disciples representing the 12 tribes of Israel, celebrating the meal that is at the heart of who they are as God's people. They are reenacting once again as they had done every year for their lives, as the people had done every generation for centuries, reenacting, representing, reliving that seminal moment as God's people. And Jesus, of course, with his disciples there, is repurposing this meal as he prepares to send them out into a future that is for them completely unknown. But still, this meal is about three things. Still, this meal is about trust and hope and readiness. This meal that Jesus shared with his disciples, this meal that we share together tonight, is about trust. Trust that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Exodus and Sinai, the God of Israel and David, that this God who has been faithful throughout the generations is faithful still. Trust that the promises of God are sure. Trust that the disciples and the church that follows them will be equipped, will have the gifts and the strength that they need to do the work of God's kingdom. This meal is about hope. Hope for a new future. Hope that the little bit of God's new reality that the disciples had witnessed in Jesus would one day overcome the world. Hope that this little meal that we share on this night will one day become the feast that we enjoy in the kingdom of God. And this meal is about readiness. Readiness to leave one life behind and step into something new. Ready to make ourselves, or ready to give ourselves freely. Ready to leave the safety of this place and go out into the world that God has called us into, to love and to serve our neighbor, ready to do as God commands, ready to go where God leads. But we still haven't said anything about dirty feet and how they enter the story of this meal and this night. As a preacher, every Sunday when I plan a children's sermon, unless the subject material is just impossible to translate for kids, which sometimes happens, I usually try to take what I'm saying in my sermon and boil it down. I try to distill it. I try to simplify it. Maybe come up with a simple or a familiar analogy, something to help connect the kids with the story that I'm talking about that day. And I recognize what Jesus is doing here in this story. Jesus is preparing a children's sermon for his disciples. He even calls them children in the story. Did you catch that? He's talked with them for months, maybe years, over the course of his ministry, about why he has come, about the work that he is doing, and about what it will mean for them in the long run when he's no longer with them and they haven't understood. And so he's making it very simple for them here. He's using a children's sermon to explain to them exactly what this life is going to look like. Exactly what it is that he is calling them to do. And it's very simple. Here, Peter, take off your sandals and watch what I do. No, I don't need to wash your whole body. You're missing the point. I am the Lord. I'm the master. I am the teacher. And here I am washing your feet. This is what I have been telling you all along. And this is the life that you are called to. This is where you need to go and what you need to do as my disciples. We are about to share a meal. A simple meal. A sacrament. A holy mystery. Which confirms our trust in the God who is faithful. It strengthens our hope in the coming kingdom. And it makes us ready to love and to serve the Lord in all that we do. Let us pray. God, the work that you have called us to is so very simple. It is to serve. To serve as our Lord served us when he was here. To follow his example, to do as he did. So as we gather together this night, as we break bread together this night. Strengthen our trust, fill us with hope, and make us ready. Amen.